second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Second Corinthians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. After the sermon, let us sing Psalter number 284, stanza 1 and 2 of number 284. Dear congregation, there is much pain and suffering in our world. It's not that difficult to prove. You only have to read the news headlines to see this. There are disasters in our world, fighting, violence, war. There's heartache and heartbreak. And you don't just have to read the news to see the pain and suffering out there. There is suffering and pain in the lives of others around you, your colleagues at work, your fellow students at school. There is suffering and pain in your neighborhood. And it's there in the lives of your family members and loved ones, and it's in your life too. Brokenness because of sin and God's curse upon our world, and that's why there are thorns, and that's why there are thistles, and that's why people get frustrated and impatient, and that's why people get angry and shout at one another, and it disturbs our family life or church life and breaks relationships. And there are marriages that are broken. And there are children who are difficult and rebel. And there are fathers who are abusive and people who are unkind and hurtful. And I know on the outside people may seem to be doing fine. They laugh, they joke, but their laughter and their jokes hide this inner heartache and pain. Let's be honest, people struggle all over with the emptiness of life and the anguish and pain because of sin. And what do we need in a world like this? Comfort. In the suffering and brokenness of our lives, we need comfort. Gospel comfort in life and death, and it's what our Heidelberg Catechism speaks about, and it's what we want to listen to this afternoon. Gospel comfort in life and in death. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1 gives a summary of the gospel for us. If you were to ask our catechism now, what is the gospel? Our catechism summarizes it up with this one word, comfort. Of course, it's a comfort only by belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you would sum up the gospel with this word, comfort. Perhaps we might sum up the gospel not with the word consolation, but the word salvation, and that's fitting too. But he doesn't just save us and then leave us to ourselves. No, he has grace to give and comfort to give in living, in suffering and dying, and the grace of comfort because of the God of comfort. Now, I have 4 or 5 lessons that I want to make on this first Lord's Day from our Heidelberg Catechism, but we'll only make it through 2 lessons today. The first lesson that I want to draw is that the Lord has much comfort to give to his sinful and broken people. The Lord has much comfort to give to his sinful and broken people. That's the first lesson. And this is not just a side note in the scriptures. No, it's a major theme throughout the scriptures. And to see that, let's turn to the Bible and to see some of the passages that show this theme of comfort. And turn with me to Genesis 3, first of all. Verse 15. Here, you know, Adam and Eve have fallen for the devil's lies and temptations, and they've taken the forbidden fruit, and they're troubled, and they've sinned. They try to hide from God, but the Lord comes to seek them out and promises a Savior. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What the Lord is promising here is that he will redeem his people from sin through the promised Son who will destroy the works of the devil. That's the promise, and that's how he comforts Adam and Eve right after they've sinned and fallen. This is a text of comfort. In fact, referring to this verse from Genesis 3, verse 15, Article 17 of our Belgic Confession of Faith puts it so beautifully and shows that it's a word of comfort. There, our Belgic Confession of Faith says in Article 17, "We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising that he would give his son who would be made of a woman to bruise the head of the serpent and would make him happy." Our Belgic Confession of Faith here says that God, after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, God came to comfort them. He didn't come threatening them. He didn't come condemning them. He didn't come ready to punish them and cast them into the pit of hell. He came to comfort them. It shows that he's a God full of compassion, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. And isn't that what you and I need when we're troubled by our sins? Maybe sins of long ago or sins of more recent days or hours. We need his word of grace and comfort. Turn next to Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. In that chapter that gives a genealogy of the patriarchs, that tells of, and he was born, and he lived so many years, and he had children, begot sons and daughters, and he died. Towards the end of that chapter, verse 29, we read that Lamech received his firstborn son and called him Noah, saying, Noah, which means rest or comfort. And Lamech explained it this way: this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. It's a promise that Lamech sees that God would comfort in the midst of all the misery in the world through this son, Noah. Now, how would he do that? Let me say it briefly, boys and girls, because you know that Noah would build an ark when the world was going to be destroyed, and whoever would enter into that ark would be safe from the coming storm of God's wrath. And in that way, Noah gave great comfort. And that's how you can go through the whole Old Testament. To Abraham, God came with words of comfort. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he came to Isaac, and he came to Jacob, and he came to his people in bondage in Egypt with words and promises of comfort. This is what I'll do for you. This is how I'll take you to myself and I'll lead you. We can't look, obviously, at every passage, but turn next to me to Isaiah 40. The people of Israel have continued to sin against the Lord, turning from him and serving other gods, and the Lord is going to send them into exile. But still, against the dark backdrop of exile, there is a message of comfort that must be proclaimed. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And then it goes on, it follows the message of grace, and comfort follows because the Lord will deal with their sin. He will give them pardon. In spite of everything, the Lord has comfort and compassion to show. Turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage we read this afternoon. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Here Paul has to write another letter to the church at Corinth. There were tensions between him and the congregation in Corinth. They'd been critical of him, but after his opening words and greetings, he begins in praise to God: to the God of all comfort, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Yes, the Lord does save, but he doesn't only save and then leave his people. No, he saves and comforts his people. He's not just the God of salvation, he's the God of consolation. And if you want more examples of this, just think of Psalm 23 and the comfort that comes from belonging to the shepherd who is the Lord. Or think of John 14, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the upper room, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." What is that but the God of all comfort, wanting to comfort his people as they pass through this world with all its pain and with all its suffering? And that's how our catechism too takes up this theme and wants to ask us and summarize the gospel with comfort. Yes, and then it's obvious that the comfort spoken of here in the scriptures and in the Heidelberg Catechism isn't just a one among many kinds of comforts, nor is it just the best among other comforts. No, it's a personal comfort, a for you kind of a comfort. What is thy only comfort? What's your singular? What's your comfort? In other words, it's not just a general comfort for the church in general, but a specific comfort for the believer particularly. We're not asking what comforts your father and mother, boys and girls, although we hope that they know of the comfort too, but we want to ask it of you, boys and girls, and of you, teenagers. We're not asking about what comforts others, but what comforts you. And it meets us in all our trials, and it meets us in all our troubles, and it meets us in all our needs, and it's comfort for you and the anxious thoughts that you have. It's comfort for you with the burden of sin that you have. It's a comfort for you with your fears and your doubts. It's a personal comfort. It's a comfort for you and for me with all our particular needs and cares. And that's how our catechism comes and probes us. Puts the finger in our face. Says, what comforts you? And what comforts you? And moreover, it's asking of an exclusive comfort. What is thy only comfort? An exclusive kind of a comfort it's asking about, a one-of-a-kind comfort. It's as if this question is forcing us to choose that if you had to throw overboard, as the ship at sea in the midst of the storm, if you had to throw overboard all kinds of comforts and supplies, and you could keep only one safety boat, only one comfort, what would you hold on to? What would comfort you as the only comfort? Yes, it's a personal comfort. It's an exclusive comfort. And it's an all-encompassing comfort. It's an only comfort, and it's a comfort for body and soul in life and death. There's got to be something that comforts us so fully and completely. And what is it? It's nothing else than the gospel of the grace in Jesus. But maybe someone asks, Pastor, how can our catechism say this? Are there not different things in life that comfort us? I mean, children, when your fingers are caught in a door and you begin to cry and you come to your mother, does your mother not comfort you? She takes you on her lap, she kisses your finger, and pretty soon it's all better, isn't it? Or when you've been at work, hard at work all day, and you come home after a hard day of work, then you look forward to enjoying the comforts of home. Or we enjoy the comforts of sitting at a resort and enjoying an all-inclusive vacation spot, and we're thankful for that. And then there are those comfort foods that we love to reach for. And we have friends that encourage us and family that prays for us. And as long as we're healthy, we feel fine. As long as we have some financial resources, we don't need to be as worried as others are. But our catechism is saying nothing compares to this exclusive, this gospel comfort that's in Jesus only belonging to the Lord Jesus will comfort us in life and death. True, there are other comforts in this world, but they don't last. Even if we're blessed with a stable marriage, and we can be thankful for a stable marriage, but marriage is till death do us part, and we have to leave each other. And friends let you down, and family will fail you, and we aren't always healthy, and we become sick, and we get a disease, and we have an accident, and we die in the end, and we have to leave our wealth behind at death. None of those comforts last. Henry Light put it this way in his hymn, "When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." Yes, other helpers do flee. Other comforts do flee. But help of the helpless, oh, abide with me, is the cry and prayer of the poor and needy soul. You see, only the one who belongs to the Lord Jesus has solid joys and lasting pleasures. John Newton said that. So that's the first lesson I want to draw. The Lord has much comfort to give to his sinful and broken people. And so if I can ask at this time, are you looking to him for comfort? Are you turning to the Lord for this comfort? Are you seeking true comfort in the God of all comfort? The Lord has much comfort to give to his sinful and broken people. That's the first lesson. The second lesson I want to draw is that the need for gospel comfort is real. The need for gospel comfort is real. Yes, our Heidelberg Catechism in its first question and answer asks about comfort. Now, why do I need that? Why do you need that? I mean, if things are going well, if work is stable, if we're enjoying some success, why would anyone need comfort? Well, that's precisely the problem. There are troubles. Job 14, verse 1 says, "That man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And Job is saying, we're all in the same boat. We're frail. Our days are few and full of trouble. That's why we need comfort. Or Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." We can't escape trouble. We can't escape affliction. Why do we need comfort? Well, shall I give some reasons? Well, our catechism hints at it when it says life and death. We need comfort because we have to live and because we have to die. Let's think of the reality of death first. We need comfort because we have to die. And we need a comfort that will not unravel when it comes time to die. We need comfort that will not fall apart as we are weak and suffering and dying. Let's think about our death. Let's think about our dying. Imagine you on your deathbed. We don't know if you'll have a deathbed. I don't know if I'll have a deathbed. It may be that you die suddenly. That's also possible. But imagine yourself on your deathbed. What will comfort you? In your life, you may have been strong and healthy, and you were thankful for that, but on your deathbed, your health is taken from you. You may have been healthy for years, hardly sick, but now you've become weak, and now you've become frail. Or maybe during your life you could work hard all your life long, have a nice house, maybe a cottage, maybe a boat, some nice stuff. But how will that comfort you when you're dying? You have to leave it all behind. There you are on your deathbed. Your family and friends are around you. They've loved you. You've loved them. They're crying because you're dying. But at death, you have to leave your friends and family behind. And maybe you're sitting here this afternoon saying, but Pastor, I'm still young. Why are you talking about death? Do I need to hear about dying? Isn't that for old people? Yes, the old must die, but the young can die. You can be on your way home from church and be in a serious accident this afternoon. Or sometime during this week you can have a fatal crash. Or you can have a heart attack or a stroke. Or it may be that you're the next one to be diagnosed with cancer. We all have to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 28, and then the judgment. We all have to come and stand before the judge of heaven and earth, who examines our lives and who examines our thinking, who examines our speaking, who examines our doing, down to the nitty-gritty and the details of our lives, and nothing is hidden from him. And he's a God who loves what's right and who hates what's wrong. What will comfort you when you stand before your Creator and lawgiver and judge? We need comfort because we have to die and then stand in judgment before the Lord. But we not only need comfort because we must die, but also because we must live. And life has its troubles. If we were to go through the world, what troubles could be listed? Or if we were to go through the congregation, what troubles and trials could be listed? And when we look carefully at the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer one, I see at least six troubles that are addressed. The need that are laid out, six troubles by which I need the Lord Jesus. There are at least six troubles we find in our lives. And this comfort that I need in life and death has to address every point of my need. Let's look at these six things. For one thing, there's the pain of loneliness that saddens me. There's the pain of loneliness that saddens me. We might not like to talk about it, but loneliness is something that we all feel from time to time. Boys and girls, you can feel lonely. Teenagers, with all your friends on social media, you too can feel lonely. A single person can feel lonely. A married person can feel lonely too. A stay-at-home mom surrounded by young children all day long can feel lonely. Missionaries who arrive overseas can feel overwhelmed by unfamiliar people and unfamiliar language, and they can feel alone. And what do we do with these painful feelings of loneliness? Someone may feel bored and lonely, so they watch something and hope that that will take away the feelings of loneliness. Sometimes people turn to pornography, and they pretend that the person on the screen wants them and understands them and their feelings. But pornography leaves people feeling more alone and more of an ache in their soul. Often in our loneliness, we try to fix the problem the wrong way, thinking we need more people in our lives, or we need more considerate people in our lives, or more understanding people in our lives. But we don't necessarily need more people in our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't have people in our lives and we shouldn't have friends, but we need more than them. We need grace and help. Why am I lonely? Well, because I'm a sinner in a dark and sinful world, and we need help, and we need the faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a relationship to this faithful Savior so that we can say, as the Catechism puts it, I am not my own. I belong to someone who won't abandon me no matter what. But that's not the only thing we struggle with, the pain of loneliness that saddens me. Secondly, there's the guilt of sin that burdens me. There's the guilt of sin that burdens me because, yeah, I have sinned. And I've sinned against the Lord, who is good and holy, and I've broken his commandments, and I feel troubled by what I've done because I know, even while I tried to ignore it, I know that I've sinned against God and that he's angry with sin and that sin must be punished, and I know that, and I feel that in my soul. And it doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor, if I'm popular or unpopular, if I'm healthy or sick, or whether I'm strong or weak, I can't pay the penalty for sin. You can't pay the penalty for sin. You can't bear the wrath of God. You can't take your sin away. You can't remove the guilt of sin that troubles you. Do you feel that? Is there anyone here this afternoon with a load of guilt, with a troubled conscience because of your sins of maybe long ago, maybe your sins of youth, or maybe your Sabbath-breaking sins, or dark sins you don't want anyone to know about, you don't even want to admit it to anybody and ask for help? Your sins as a father, your sins as a mother, your impatience, those harsh words you spoke to your children, your anger, your lust, your conscience condemns you and makes you feel unacceptable to God, alienated from God, separated from God, and it makes you say, who can deal with this burden? Who can lift this burden in my life? Friends, we need the comfort that comes through the Redeemer and faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who fully satisfies for all my sin. But there's a third problem. There's not only the pain of loneliness that saddens me, and the guilt of sin that burdens me. The third problem is there's the power of Satan that confronts me. There's the power of Satan that confronts me. For if my sins can be forgiven me, that's good. That's needful. But how can I be delivered from the power of the devil in my life? Doesn't the devil have great power? Doesn't he have great might? And don't you feel, young people, the power of sin in your life? The power of Satan in your life? Also, if you're a believer, and doesn't Satan trip you up? And doesn't Satan make you fall for his temptations? And don't you see that as you look back in your life? And Jesus says in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you're living in sin, if you're choosing a life of sin, if you keep going back to those old sins, you're trapped, the Bible says. You're trapped in a dead-end life. You're a slave. There you are. You keep going back to sin.
And there are these patterns of sin in your life, and maybe it is pornography. Or maybe it is social media that just has you in its grip and you just have to be on it. Or maybe it's pride. Or maybe it's unbelief. Or maybe it's the obsession you have with yourself. And you can smother those sins for a while. You can push them away, maybe. You can clean up your life outwardly. But you can't deliver yourself from the power of Satan. You can sweep up your house a little bit, but that doesn't mean that the ownership has been changed. Do you see how we need help and grace? How we need this Redeemer, this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, also with the effects of sin, and when I feel the power of Satan in my life that confronts me, to deliver me from all the power of the devil. But there's more. For there are anxious thoughts that trouble me. Yes, there is the pain of loneliness that saddens me, and the guilt of sin that burdens me, and the power of Satan that confronts me. But fourthly, there are anxious thoughts that trouble me. Some of us can easily become anxious. Some of us can easily become afraid. We can have those paralyzing fears. What if I have a serious disease? What if I do get cancer? I don't always feel so good. I'm often tired. What if something is seriously wrong with me? Or what if business isn't good? What if it goes from bad to worse? And what if I can't pay the bills because there's not enough money? And what if one of my children gets into an accident? And we can make ourselves sick with worry sometimes. And we can be anxious about our past, about things that have happened. And we can be anxious about our future, about things that may never happen. And we can be anxious in the present. We can be anxious about our health, and it only makes our health worse. And we can be worried about one of our kids having an accident, and we can see the twisted metal already in our minds. How anxious we can be. And we have fears and worries, and they're real in your life. And what do we need in our fears and in our worries? Friends, we need a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who settles me and who comforts me. And then a fifth trouble. There's doubt that plagues me. There's doubt that plagues me. You're plagued by doubt sometimes. You know it's not good. You don't want to doubt. But you do. You wonder sometimes, is the Bible even true? Does the Lord really hear me when I pray? Can the Lord Jesus really save me? I don't know if I'm a child of God. Sometimes I think he's begun a good work in me, and then the next time I think, no, don't deceive yourself. You must not be a Christian. And with David, you say, maybe I'll perish after all. And that's how David was plagued too, and Asaph and others. But there are these doubts and these fears that we can have, and we don't feel that safe, and we don't feel that secure, and there is uncertainty and doubt. And that's why you and I need comfort, and you and I need the Savior, the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then to mention one more trouble that calls for comfort and belonging to Jesus, it's this: life can seem so meaningless to me. Life can seem so meaningless to me. Sometimes my life can seem so joyless, Sometimes it can seem so pointless. Sometimes it feels like life has no purpose. It seems like there's nothing to live for. It's just the drudgery of daily life. Maybe you feel it as a mother with pretty much the same routine every day. Every week, laundry, meals, cleaning up messes, busy with the children. Someone always gets hurt. There's squabbles among your children. You have to try and be the umpire. Or in your work, it feels like the same thing day in and day out, trying to solve one problem and another one comes. What am I doing it for? Do you never struggle with those thoughts? Where's the joy? What's the point of life? What's my purpose? That's why you and I need comfort, and you and I need a Savior, the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the next lesson I want to draw, and I want to show you the grace and the comfort that's in Jesus, but we'll save that, I said, for next time. For now, I wonder if you feel something of your need for heavenly comfort. I wonder if you understand and cry out from the heart for this God of comfort in your adversities and afflictions. Yeah, what are your adversities and afflictions? What causes you grief and pain? What makes you afraid? Is it that you have to die and come to stand before the judge of heaven and earth? Does the guilt of sin trouble you? Do you never feel alone? Do you never feel neglected by the people you had counted on before? Are you never anxious about the future? About work, money, relationships? Do you never struggle with doubts and fears? These are all the things that can trouble us and can cause us grief. But now our text in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 5 speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul is saying, among other things, he's not a distant God. He's not a detached God, a cold God. No. He is glorious. He is a transcendent God. But he also comes to us in all our need. He comes with compassion and he comes with comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And we can bring our griefs to him and our troubles to him. And we can tell it to him. Thomas More and Thomas Hastings put it like this: "Come, you disconsolate, where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal." You can bring your sorrow and your pains and your troubles to him. Hymn writer puts it well, but actually Paul says something different. Paul says in our pain and sorrows, it's not we who have to come to him. Paul says in our pain and sorrow, God comes to us. The word comfort in the original literally means to come alongside, calling. He's someone who comes alongside us in our grief. He doesn't keep his distance. He comes near, and he comes speaking, and he comes calling, and he comes counseling by his word and spirit. And that's how Paul begins to answer the question, how does God comfort? Well, he comes along speaking. He comes alongside calling. He comes to us with his word. He speaks to us sometimes in the numbness that we feel, at the disbelief at what has happened, at the ache that's deep in our soul. Andrew Bonar is a friend of Robert Murray McShane. Andrew Bonar lost his wife early in his life. But he writes in his diary how the word of God spoke so much to him. One day he wrote this: Today the Comforter has visited me with more power than before, and is by his word, and by the promises in his word. He's the God of all comfort who comes to speak to us. And Paul will also say that he comforts us by his people, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Friends, when we pass through difficulties and we pass through trials, and the Lord has comforted us, we're not to keep that comfort for ourselves. We're to pass it on to others. We're to meet others in their tribulations and come with comforting words to them. I read this past week about how in 2005, a husband and wife loaded their boys in the SUV for a week of camping. Halfway there, an oncoming car suddenly crossed in front of their vehicle. There was no time to brake. The young wife had unbuckled herself in order to help one of the children in the back seat. Oh, she did survive, but she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. Within 2 years, her husband would leave her, and she would have to go through a custody battle for her kids, which understandably made it even more unbearable. And there she was. Somebody came to cry with her and sit with her and comfort her. It was Joni Erickson Tada, a woman maybe you know, who herself had become a quadriplegic. With the pain and anguish she experienced and wondered early on in realizing what situation she was in, what was the purpose of this? And Joni Erickson Tada, maybe you know, has a powerful voice to those with all kinds of disabilities and also to us who have no disabilities. The Lord has comfort to give us in our suffering in order to that we might comfort others who suffer. Do we do that? Do we meet others in their tribulation? Oh, we don't have to have all the words. We don't have to have all the answers. I read a story of a little girl who came home from a neighbor's house where her little friend had died. And her father asked her, "Why did you go to the neighbor's house?" And the little girl said, "To comfort her mother." And the father said, "What could you do to comfort her?" She said, "I climbed into her lap and cried with her." Friends, do we share the comfort that the Lord himself gives to us? And yes, sometimes it means going to sit with somebody and not having to speak, but holding their hand and crying with them and praying with them. But friends, without wanting to take away anything from what I've said about how the Lord comforts through his word and how he comforts through his people, he comforts especially through Christ. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. Christ has comfort to give. Christ can give us his comfort. After all, he is the one who is the mediator of his church. He's the one who suffered greatly for his church. He's the one who has words to speak. He can give us his comfort even when we are in great trouble. He can overwhelm us with his comfort. I read about Booth Tucker, a son-in-law of William and Catherine Booth, who founded the Salvation Army in the 19th century. And one night while conducting an evangelistic meeting in Chicago, Booth Tucker preached on the sympathy and compassion of the Lord Jesus. After his message, a man approached him and said, "If your wife had just died like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying about the sympathy and compassion of Jesus. That hurts. Sadly, a few days later, Tucker's wife was killed in a train crash. Her body was brought back to Chicago and carried to the same place where Booth Tucker had spoken for the funeral. After the service, this bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife in the casket and then turned to those attending and said, "The other day a man told me I wouldn't speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died." If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, but it has a song there by Jesus. I want that man to know that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today. Do you know why? Because Christ came to suffer. And in anguish and suffering on the cross, he died in order to meet you and me in our loss and in our need, with all our guilt and with all our shame. Christ is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And I am to find, and you are to find, all manner of consolation in him, especially in his wounds. Friends, shall we not seek it in him and receive comfort from him and sing of it? Good is the Lord, and full of kind compassion. Amen.